Good morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesia. Who may dwell on the holy hill? Who deserves and who can survive on that hill? When I was younger, I used to play a game called King of the Hill. Anybody play King of the Hill when you're younger? It was just a game where basically one person was on top of a hill and the whole point was to stay on the hill. And people would come along to try to push you off the hill, and you had to use various skills to stay on top of the hill. If somebody bigger than you came at you, then hopefully you can kind of olay them out of the way. If somebody smaller, you can push them down. It was pretty physical, but it was all fun. I really enjoyed it. I just loved the idea of trying to stay on top of the hill and the various skills and the hand-eye coordination needed to be the king of the hill. So I'm studying Psalms right now, the book of Psalms. And it came across Psalm 15. And not to trivialize the points therein, but after reading it, I said to myself, this is almost like a spiritual king of the hill. Do you have what it takes to stay on this hill? And if not, the writer David lets us know what skills we need to have to remain there despite spiritual forces and perhaps even people coming along to try to push us off of this hill. Psalm 15, beginning in verse 1. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? It's those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interests and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand on the hill, if you will. Such people will stand firm forever. Again, to me, this sounds like spiritual king of the hill. Who is able to stand and stay on the holy hill of God? I'm so happy David will tell us details as to what skills we need to have. He says in the beginning, who may worship? Who even belongs there? Who may worship? I did a sermon about how we shouldn't assume all prayers will be heard. We have to be people who are living right, who seek God, who are not in vengeance, who are not hateful. There are a few qualities that I went through talking about what we need to be like to make sure our prayers are heard. In the same way, our worship has to be holy as well for it to have an effect. It's really the same thing regarding worship. John 4:24 is one tip. If you want to worship properly, John 4:24 says this, because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It has to be real. It has to be truthful. It has to be with feeling. It has to be with the word of God. You take one or the other out there. If it's just feeling, it's shallow worship. If it's just pure words, there's no emotion behind it. He wants both to be real worship. So there's one tip to be even in this hill, on this hill. Indeed, people who put their opinions above the word of God, they can't be on that hill. There are certainly good ideas about Christianity. There are certainly good thoughts about the Bible. And there is room for opinion in the body of Christ. But where we go wrong is if we take our opinions and elevate it as if it is in the Bible, and it's not. Please be aware of taking our traditions and our opinions and putting them above the Word of God. If we do so, we may find ourselves falling off that hill. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. And these Pharisees have a good idea here. Wash your hands before eating. It's a really good idea. But to make that as if it is spiritual and to make it as if it's a law, that's where they go wrong. Matthew 15, verse 1, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. Again, wonderful idea. I recommend it. But please don't think this is somehow a salvation issue. Please don't take our good ideas and make them salvation. If we do so, our worship will be in vain. Jesus replied, and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandment of God? See? For instance, God says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father and mother must be put to death. But you say, it is all right for people to say to their parent, sorry, I can't help you, parent in need, because I have vowed to God to give what I would have given to you. Suppose our parents are in need, and we say, but I want to give to the church instead. You've missed the point, Trisha says here. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Please make sure that our worship is not containing, or we make as necessary, our opinions. Indeed, even giving is a part of worship. Giving, that's one of the themes in small groups this week, being able to give even when we don't have very much. Giving is a part of worship. I truly appreciate Brother Council's words regarding giving. However, if we come to church and we know there is sin in our lives and we think that by giving we will somehow make things right, ease our conscience, no, that's not how it works. Take care of the more important thing and then God will desire our gifts. What God wants more important than gifts and sacrifices, though they may hurt, is a broken and contrite heart. A heart that is right with God. Then our worship is okay. Then we can stay on that hill. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. In the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ, you had to have sacrifices. And yet David says something profound. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. You, he said to God, do not desire sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. How dare David say this? Here's why David dared. In verse 17, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You would not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. So before you give of your time, before you give of your finance, before you give any of these things, please make sure, most importantly, you've given a repentant heart to the Lord. That's number one. So who may worship? Thank you, David, for giving us this. What's next, he says. Well, I compare guilt to the big guy coming up on the hill at you. You're on the hill and you got everybody down. Then the biggest guy comes at you to try to get you down. I compare that big boy to guilt. Guilt can be a huge, huge, huge problem for us. What move do we use to avoid guilt? How do I make sure this person doesn't knock me off the hill? How do I deal with guilt? Again, the writer David, through God's inspiration, says the quality needed. Psalm 15, verse 2 says, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. So, if you will, I refer to dealing with guilt in Psalm 15, verse 2a, the first half of this verse here. What move do I use to avoid guilt? Well, the Bible says here, David says here, you make it so that as far as you know, you're doing what is right. As far as you can tell, as far as you can reach, you're doing what is right. And if you discover what is not right in our lives, repent. Change. That surely was David. David desperately wanted to stay right with God. David made mistakes, some pretty heinous mistakes. And yet, when he discovered he was wrong, he changed. And so therefore, you don't see David, despite the things he did wrong, express guilt. Because he was a man who said, let me give these things to you. Let me do what is right honestly, immediately, as soon as possible. Thereby, that big monster, that big boy named guilt, David managed to stay on that hill despite that. Suppose guilt is out of the way, but you see dishonesty coming next. Dishonesty might not be huge, but dishonesty is very, very sneaky. And dishonesty is. Dishonesty is secretive, indirect. You realize this person, this spiritual entity coming at you cannot be so easily dealt with. because they're sneaky and you're watching their every move. How do I deal with dishonesty in my life? How do I deal with dishonest people? Well, the best way to deal with dishonesty, Psalm 15, verse 2b, if you will, the second half of Psalm 15:2. He says, speak the truth from a sincere heart. Speak the truth from a sincere heart. Lying and keeping track of lies is very, very difficult. It's very hard. If we keep on trying to back up our lies, we need more lies. We have to keep track of a storyline that we may forget certain parts. And we have to have other people also support our lies to maintain these lies. It's a very complicated thing to be dishonest. But there's no need to keep track of a complicated storyline if we just be real all the time. Sometimes I find a fear of being honest is that we're open. Honesty is being open. Look, here's my heart. Look, here's what I am. Here's what I want to do. I am wide open for attack. And that is the fear of dishonesty. If I keep myself open, if I show my hand too early, then I'll be defeated, right? I'll be attacked. I'll be hurt. And so we had told ourselves in our fleshly mind, to protect myself, I will create walls of dishonesty. I will front, if you will. I will lie about what I'm going through. I will lie about who I am. I will lie about my intentions so that my intentions, my real ones, are not disturbed, hurt, or knocked out. That's human logic. That makes sense in the world. That makes sense before we're Christians. But if we're Christians, we should have no fear of being honest. A fear of being too open for attack is no big deal if we have the full armor of God. If we have the full armor of God, we're going to stand and be protected. Don't worry about being wide open. God will protect you. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17. He says, if we have these parts on, we will stand. We will stand on that holy hill. And one of these parts of the body, of the armor, is truth. Be truthful. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. A final word, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in a time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground. Stand on that hill, putting on the belt of truth and a body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If we have all those parts on, we can be honest. We can be open. We can be true. Come at me. I don't care. I have the armor of God on me. I will survive. I will stand no matter what. What's the difference between gossip and prayer requests? You know, because when we discuss what gossip is, some people think it's just the sharing of information. Within a church, information must be shared. But sometimes we share it with different motives, right? Prayer requests are, let me tell you something about this, and please pray for it. Gossip is different, I would say. Look at verse 3. Look at Psalm 15, verse 3. It says, those who refuse to gossip. Gossip is an interesting topic. It really is. And there are many aspects of it that I perhaps can't cover in this sermon. But I will say one aspect of gossip. Gossip is the spreading of information with no intention, or the spreading of a problem with no intention to solve the problem. It's just spreading it. Sometimes, and quite often, there's a certain pleasure in talking about problems and expressing them. Having no intention or desire to solve the problem, to get into the problem, to bear the problem, to pray about the problem. It is kind of the joy of drama, if you will. I'll give you a very real life comparison between gossip and prayer requests. This past week, there was a video that went viral, which was the intent of the person recording it, of a man mistreating a woman in a subway or a bus. I didn't watch the video. I can't bear to watch it. I've heard about it over and over again. And she's an older woman, and this man is... And so he's watching, this person, individual, is watching the video because we live in a society in which uploading videos and having comments and likes is more important at times than anything else. He records this thing, and there are other people watching this take place, and nobody interfered. They just watched it happen, and of course the video goes viral, and people talk about it, and there are a variety of reactions from it. It is the thrill of the spreading of bad information, the thrill of seeing something negative, the thrill of watching it and doing nothing. I would compare that to gossip, because if somebody in that train said, I'm going to stop this from happening, okay? If that person put his phone down and said, let me solve the problem, that's somebody who's concerned about the issue. That should be happening in church, that we are people who are not just spreading bad information, but people who are saying, if I hear about it, I'm going to pray about it, but better yet, I'm going to get myself involved with it and solve the problem. Nobody interfered with that situation on that train. They just watched and recorded it and uploaded the video, and it went viral. That's the spiritual equivalent, or the physical equivalent, if you will, of gossip. Spreading the video so people can enjoy in some kind of nasty way. People like that who have no desire to help or pray, but just enjoy hearing about things like that, they're going to fall down that hill. They can't survive. But the writer says you can't be that way and stay on the hill. Because a Christian who hears about a problem and does not pray about it or do anything about it, they have become useless. They have become useless, forgetting that when they had problems in their lives, Christians came along and helped them out. They forgot where they have come from. 2 Peter 1, 8 and 9 talks about this very directly, the useless person. 2 Peter 1, 8 and 9 says very, very quickly, the more you grow like this in the good qualities listed earlier in this verse, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Let's not become mere gossips. Let's not become people who just sit back and watch problems. Let's jump in. Let's bear the burden. Let's at least pray. And by doing so, we can stay on the holy hill. Be a part of the solution if we can do something, or be a part of the prayer. As you keep reading the qualities of staying on that hill, one might say David's holy hill rules are a bit out of date in one of these verses. This is the old covenant, and so every now and then you're going to read a verse which sounds very old covenant, and it's not new covenant. One example of this is Psalm 15, verse 4. David says, from an old covenant point of view, those who despise flagrant sinners. Those who despise flagrant sinners. I want to say that it may be harder now to play the holy hill game than in the Old Testament. It may be harder now because the rules are a bit updated. We're not allowed to hate people anymore. We're not allowed to despise people anymore. It's a bit more difficult. So one may say it is more difficult. God has a higher expectation for us now as Christians than in the Old Testament. But at the same time, Christ also gave us more help. For example, he gave us Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. So you can say David was allowed to say verse 4. That's the Old Testament standard. Righteousness from God was always advancing and getting more and more from Adam unto today. And now we're living, if you will, in the final phase. We have the entire Bible. We have the worldwide church. And so the expectation is higher for us. God demands more and more to be holy, as we discussed this morning in the Bible study. To be separate now, to be different, to stay on that hill is a bit more difficult. But again, God also provided more help. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. If we believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again, If we repent from the old way of life, and if we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we will be saved. In Acts 2:38, it says, you receive the gift of the Spirit. That is something never seen before in the Bible. Because back in the Old Testament, only priests or high priests, if you will, had that Spirit, if you will, or prophets. But now the Bible says all of us, from the least of us to the greatest of us, can now have that same power, that same right to talk to God. We can all now go to the holiest of holiest, if you will. Every single one of us. So now, all of us can do and play, if you will, and participate in this most important of games, if you will. Staying on the holy hill. And now we are all called to love. It may be difficult to love. Now we are called to love our enemies. Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's Old Testament. Jesus Christ is saying straight up, that's Old Testament. You heard it was that way. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Because while you're on that holy hill, it might not just be spiritual forces coming to get you and knock you off. It might be real people. Real individuals may come along and despise us for whatever. And before Jesus, it might have been okay to hate such people, to despise them. And it's very easy and natural to hate and despise people who oppose us and hurt us. But Jesus died to create a brand new standard of love. There's a new way of loving. The love requirement is higher. Indeed, right after Judas goes to betray Christ, right after that, watch what Christ says. I love the timing. It's almost as if once the apostles or disciples would find out what Judas did, they would hate Judas. They would hate the man who dares to kill who they love the most. They would hate the man who probably did the singular worst crime in the history of the world of mankind, to betray the Son of God and to deliver Christ, to create through whom all is created, to die on the cross. Perhaps he did the worst singular thing ever. Right after Judas begins to leave, John 13:31, watch what Christ says. To preemptively stop the hatred from taking place. John 13:31. As soon as Judas left the room, he just said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now, I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. It was always said to love each other, but through Christ, it's a newer kind of love. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Judas probably did, again, the worst single sin of all. But nobody in the Bible ever says, I hate Judas. You don't see Peter saying that. You don't see John saying that. All the people who knew Christ and loved Christ, they never say, I hate that guy. Never. So when we read Psalms, we have to sometimes give a Jesus update to some of the verses, because they were written before Christ. So Psalm 15:4, if you would update that to Christ standards, those who love flagrant sinners. But you can hate their sins. If you want to show hate, hate the sins. But don't hate the sinner. Psalm 15:4b, if you will. The second part of that says,
gods. See Psalm 15, verse 4. And honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. We honor each other. We love each other. I would tell you one quick way to disqualify ourselves from that hill is to hate our fellow believers. You're done immediately. Once you hate somebody who is a believer, who we should especially love, you're done. We will fall off the hill quickly if we don't love the saints. I call that instant disqualification. 1 John 4, 20 and 21 explains this very simple logic. 1 John 4, 20 and 21, love each other. Because if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people who we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. So not even a moment longer after we hate our brothers will we stay on that hill. Psalm 15:4, see if you will. Brother Council said today that we are called to do things we don't want to do sometimes. Christ did. Do right even when it hurts. The Bible says if you're a Christian, you've been bought with a price. You've been bought by the blood of Christ's blood. He died. And by doing so, purchased the right for us to go to heaven. But that process involves, okay, I may have to do something I don't want to do. It's okay, though. This is not my life. This is what God gave to me. I'm going to keep on doing these things anyway. We've been bought with a price. We are no longer here just to have a good time. Psalm 15:5, as we come to a close here. Psalm 15:5, the verse says, his final advice, stay on the hill. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent, such people will stand firm forever. Money. The Bible says money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some, this may be the toughest foe of all on that hill. For some people, money may have knocked them down from the hill a few times. For some, this may be the final battle. The last person standing is you and money. How do I deal with this? But there's a pretty awesome move you can use against all the problems money might bring to you. And a love of money. 1 Timothy 6:6 through 19 as we close. 1 Timothy 6:6 through 19 says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. You know, whatever that feeling that we desire of richness, of being rich, is truly attained if we are content and we have God. It's not through money. That's the riddle. We think it's money, but it's not. Truly, that feeling of being rich comes from godliness and contentment. Verse 7, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into a temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many arrows. But you, Timothy, you, church, you, Alex, this is for everybody, are people of God. So run away from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, with which you have declared so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good.
They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Such people will stand firm on the holy hill. Church, please think of these things as we stand and sing.